Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to 1 Kings chapter 17 as we take a look at the widow's obedience. 1 Kings chapter 17. This is another of the many things that happened during the time of Elijah the prophet. In fact, that represents, I believe, one of my favorite characters and times represented in the Old Testament. Do you know how many times Elijah is referred to in the New Testament? You'd probably guess, he was mentioned a lot, maybe 10, 12, 14, 15, 29 times Elijah's name is called in the New Testament. There was a lot of discussion about Elijah, especially at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, because of something that had been said by one of the Old Testament prophets. In fact, it was the last Old Testament prophet that we have record of in Scripture, the book of Malachi. Very likely the last book chronologically that was written of the Old Testament time period, and one of the last references that Malachi makes is a prophetic reference using the name Elijah. And when John the Baptist arrived on the scene in the New Testament, a lot of people thought that he was Elijah. The reference that Malachi is making to Elijah, though, was a reference to Christ. Jesus was also regarded by some people as must be Elijah. Remember when Jesus asked his disciples in Matthew chapter 16, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Some people say you're Elijah or one of the prophets. The Apostle Paul quoted what Elijah said in 1 Kings chapter 19 when Elijah became so discouraged after the incident on Mount Carmel when he killed the 450 prophets of Baal and fled for his life after Jezebel vowed that she would make him just as dead as one of those prophets within the space of a day. Not only Paul, but remember we've got a reference in James chapter 5 concerning Elijah and the fact that it did not rain for a long period of time. That's a reference to chapter 17 where we're going to be studying now. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus also made a reference to Elijah, and in fact, to this very occasion when Elijah had contact with the widow from Zarephath, who was, by the way, a Gentile. And in going to Nazareth and addressing those people, Jesus drew a parallel between the work that Elijah did in God's name among the Gentile woman there in Zarephath and the work that he would do among those who were not necessarily approved by the Jews, such as the Samaritans, the Roman centurions, and others. And so there are at least 29 different references to Elijah in the New Testament. Elijah certainly was one of the most famous of the Old Testament characters. So if you've got chapter 17 of 1 Kings there before you in your Bible, we're going to read the first 7 verses in order to kind of get a background for what we'll be studying in verses 8 through 16. But really, this story starts with verse 1. Actually, the story starts with the wickedness of Ahab. Not just Ahab, king of the northern kingdom of Israel, but also his forefathers who had been so wicked and allowed God's people to digress into such a sinful condition, and everything sort of comes to a head with the worship of Baal and the temples that are built to Baal, even there in the throne city of Samaria. And so Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." Now we know from later references back to this that it was 3.5 years that the land went without even so much as dew, much less rain. Now, we've been through some dry spells before. Frankly, it's been so wet here lately, I can't imagine a dry spell of 3.5 years. But it would certainly not be without its vast difficulties. Even in our very advanced culture and society today, 3.5 years without any kind of moisture in the natural sense, coming from either rain or dew. That's hard to imagine. And the word of the Lord came to him. Verse 3, "Depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan." Now, why would Elijah need to hide himself? Well, because he was becoming public enemy number one. He had delivered God's message to Ahab. Don't think that this wasn't something that had come up in conversations a lot before, the wickedness of Israel, the wickedness of Ahab in leading them into the sin, and the need to change and come back to God, and finally now God's got enough. We've got just the bare bones conversation recorded here. I'm sure there was a little bit longer discussion than just the fact it's not going to rain anymore until I say so. "Hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I've commanded the ravens to feed you there." Boy, a lot of people really get worked up over the idea of ravens feeding God's prophet. Ravens were unclean animals. Why, the very idea that somebody would think that this is the truth, that God would use ravens to feed Elijah. Surely this has to be some kind of reference to some wandering nomad Arabs or somebody that would bring him food. It says ravens. It's a word that means ravens. I think we better let God's word say what it says and leave everything else alone. "And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And after a while, the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land." Obviously, when things got so dry, everything was going to dry up, and the brook by which Elijah was living and hiding out was no exception. Isn't it interesting how that even though God blesses his people in special ways compared to those of the world, we still are subject to the natural order of this world in which we live. Somebody says, well, why couldn't God cause that brook not to dry up? Well, obviously it wasn't God's will. He had the power to do that. But everything followed in the natural order. And so the place where Elijah was seeking shelter eventually dried up, and Elijah had to relocate because there was no rain in the land. There was no hope that this brook was going to bring forth water until God allowed the rain to come back. Now verse 8, where we begin. "Then the word of the Lord came to him, Arise, and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and he said, bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. Isn't that just like a man? Hey, will you give me a glass of tea? Here you go. Here's your... Oh, by the way, yeah, I'd like one of those cookies out of the cabinet, if you don't mind. Well, I'm being silly, of course, and that's not the way this really was, but that's what some people say. Well, I sound just like a typical man. There was a higher order to this situation. And she said, verse 12, as the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. You know who was at the very bottom of the food chain when it came to hard times and difficult situations? It was usually the widows. In fact, in that culture of that day, they were regarded as pretty much worthless. And so this woman says, I don't have anything to give you to eat. In fact, I'm about to prepare the very last of the food that I have so that my son and I may eat one final meal before we starve. Verse 13. Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but first, make me a little cake of it and bring it to me. And afterward, make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day the Lord sends rain upon the earth. And she went and did as Elijah said, and she and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent. Neither did the jug of oil become empty according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. This morning we talked about burdens, problems, troubles, things that come into the lives of every single person. I dare say that none of us have ever lived in a situation quite like this widow and her son were living in. Yet at that time, it probably was not just some rare, isolated incident. She no doubt was one of very many who were literally starving to death because of the drought. But there are some very startling points that I think we can draw from this story about this woman. So let's back up and go through this text again with the thought in mind of seeing exactly what it can show us. First of all, let's take a look at what I'll call her problem. Basically, her problem is not that she is about to starve to death. Her problem is not that she's living in a land that is adjacent to the northern kingdom of Israel and therefore is subject to the same drought and famine that Israel is. Her problem is not the fact that she doesn't have enough to eat. Her problem is that God has said, what little bit you have, give to me first. Give to me first. That was her problem. Because you see, what she had was very, very precious. She only had a handful of flour by her own admission and just a little bit of oil in a jug. Enough to make one poor, pitiful little cake so that they could eat it as their final meal. And now God says, I want you to put me before that. Has God ever told you that? Oh, you better believe He has. He said it over and over here. He has said, you must put me first. No matter what you have, no matter what it is, no matter how precious it is to you, and often the more precious it is to us, the harder it is to put God first with it. God said, I must be first. First in regard, first in obedience, first in service, first in response or reaction. And as Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. And that's what it all comes back down to, isn't it? There's, you might say, our problem. Our problem is God expects us to walk by faith. God doesn't expect us to wait and see what everything is before we actually live for Him. Number two, I want to point out to you God's promise. It's there in verse 14. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. Elijah says this after he has told her, can you give me a drink of water? And while you're doing that, can you give me something to eat, just a bite? And she says, I don't have anything. In fact, I've got just a little bit of ingredients. I'm going to make something that's just enough for my son and I to eat, and then we're going to die. And Elijah said, that's good. You do that. But first, make something for me. And then you can go ahead with what you were planning. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends the rain upon the earth. There's the promise. Now let's think about that promise for just a minute. In our human way of looking at things, we might say that there is an if implied there in that promise. The implication is, if you will put yourself on hold and provide this cake for me first in accordance with God's instruction, then I'll make sure that your oil never runs out and your flour will always be there. If, you see, that's the way we look at things. We always put God in the if situation. You know why we do that? Because in our minds, that leaves us an out. How many people do you know right now who know good and well what God has said to do, and yet they stubbornly refuse to obey the Lord, maybe in obedience to the gospel, or maybe in some of the things that God has said to do, maybe in their giving, maybe in their prayer life, maybe you name it. Because we always like to feel like we've got an option. We always like to leave ourselves a way out. If we don't want to do what God says, we don't have to. God can keep His blessing. Never heard anybody say that, but isn't that really what it's all saying? I'm too busy to serve God. God, you can keep your blessings. We always put God in the if category. I like the way that God always implies not if, but when. When you put me first, I will bless you. There's no if about it. If shouldn't even be an option. It's not if I'm going to serve God. It's when I serve God. I'm not interested in if. I'm not interested in if I can go to heaven. I'm not interested in if God is going to bless me. I'm interested in the when. And so while we may imply the if, God says when. Here's an example. Luke 6:38. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. With the same measure you give, it shall be given to you again. Not if you will give, but when you give, I will bless you. You see, with us, there's always a question. With God, there are no questions. There is no question as to whether or not He will do what He has said He will do. With us, there's always the if we're going to do what God says to do. But with God, don't you love it? With God, it's always when. When you do, I will bless you. And so, the promise is made to the woman. Make that cake for Elijah, and then serve yourself, and God will never let you run out. That's the third point, the provision. God's provision. And it's there in verse 16. After verse 15 says, and she went and did as Elijah said. She and her whole household ate for many days. Many days. Now that could be 10, that could be 50, that could be 100. Don't try to put a limit on how many days God provided for. Because the promise had already been made until the rain returns to the land, until the Lord sends the rain upon the land, He's going to take care of you. And so the jar of flour was not spent. Neither did the jug of oil become empty. According to the word of the Lord. This is what it's all about. According to the word. Do you take God at His word? We better, hadn't we? Not everybody does. In fact, a lot of people don't. But it all comes down to the fact of whether or not we believe that it will be according to His Word. As Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." All these things. The earthly things that we need to exist. No big bank account included in that promise. It may come, but it's not part of the promise. No new automobile every year or two in that promise. Not what God's about. But the things that we need to do what God wants us to do, that's what's in that promise. I've got one more if it'll come up. Here we go. Psalm 37 and verse 25. "I have been young, now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." Maybe you've been in a situation where the primary thought in your mind was, "I don't know how this is going to work. I don't see how it can happen. I don't know how God's going to deliver." But He always does. Rarely in the package that we're expecting, but He always does. And there's one final thing as we close this evening. It is one of God's principles of righteousness that whatever He requires of us, He will make sure that we have more coming back than we gave away. Turn over to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 28. Peter said, "Lord, we've left everything and followed You." And Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for My sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold more now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Was the Lord promising that if I give my house up for His sake, He'll soon put me in a bigger one? No. That's not what He means. What He means is, if you were to keep a list of all that you have given up for the sake of the Lord, and it seems that everything that Jesus enumerates there seems to be good things. We're not talking about sin and bad habits that we give up for the Lord. But if we put Him first and it results in not having some of the good things that we would like to have, in the end and in some way, not necessarily in exactly the same things, but He will see that we are blessed beyond what we have given. That's absolutely true. It's true when the collection plate comes around. It's true when it comes to committing our time. It's true when it comes to committing our efforts. Everything that the Lord wants us to do, Whatever we give up, He will see that we are compensated. In His way, in His time. And of course, then, in eternal life. Could we write a story about your obedience, my obedience, like the widow's obedience? It's a pretty impressive story, isn't it? I believe it is as real as any truth in God's Word. I believe it gives us a long list of challenges. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing.